We praise you that in your presence it is well with our souls. And as we gather here this morning, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you would have for us this morning. Lord, give us an encounter, a fresh encounter of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You know, in our frenetic world, that is when there's no coronavirus, you know, parents find it easier and simpler just to forget about having meals together. Jobs, children, after-school activities all contribute to families constantly feel like they're on the go, and it's just easier to eat on the go. But recent research suggests that family meals are actually an essential part of how children grow up to become productive adults. For small children, sharing a meal together with their parents teaches them how to communicate and to share about their idea. One study published by the Journal of Pediatrics found that children who regularly enjoyed family meals were less likely to experience depression and less likely to get involved with drugs. Another study showed that children who eat with their family three or less times a week were more likely to receive C's and lower grades, whereas children who ate with their families 5 to 7 times a week were more likely to receive grades of A's and B's. So with so many benefits from just being able to create connections with one another, to passing on life lessons, you can see how important meals are to people, but they were also essential to the ministry of Jesus. In fact, Jesus used meals as one of the primary means by which he taught his disciples lessons. Whether it was the feeding of the 5,000 or the Last Supper, Jesus found meals to be an essential part of the spiritual growth of his disciples. Because of that, I want us to turn to look at a meal. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. This is a meal that Jesus shared with his disciples during his third appearance to them after his resurrection. And it's the Last Breakfast. You've probably heard of the Last Supper. Well, this is the Last Breakfast, and I'm calling it the Last Breakfast because this really was the last time that they would share breakfast together with his disciples, at least as far as what's shared in the scriptures. Now this, if we look at this passage, this is actually the epilogue to the book of John. So we know the famous prologue to John. Well, this is the epilogue, the last part of the book. Now, in the disciples' first appearance with the resurrected Jesus, you'll recall that he breathed on them, and then he sent them out to continue his earthly ministry. So he breathed on them, and then he sent them out. And as the final encounter between Jesus and his disciples, this last breakfast now equips the disciples with three important lessons that they're going to need as they carry out this mission that they've been called to. And so that's what we're going to look at today, the lessons from the Last Breakfast. Now, the first lesson is this, that this breakfast demonstrated their utter dependence on Jesus to accomplish anything in the mission. The circumstances surrounding this meal is filled with all kinds of meaning. It's an incredible passage, actually, when you start delving into it. Now, on this particular occasion, we have 7 of the disciples who are mentioned. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and then 2 unnamed disciples have returned to Galilee, the place where they first met Jesus. And they seem, frankly, a bit lost. Something seems to be missing as Peter and the other disciples decide to go fishing. Now, there's nothing in the text to suggest that Peter and the disciples are, are abandoning the apostolic ministry that they've been called to. In fact, the narrative doesn't tell us why they decided to go fishing. It's more concerned to describe how the fishing actually went. Now, having caught nothing that night, the disciples are making their way back when the resurrected Jesus then appeared on the shore. But the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Now, on the surface level, the disciples weren't able to recognize Jesus because of the time of day. It's dawn, sort of this in-between time of dark and light. And so one of the most difficult times to be able to make out things and to see. But on a deeper level, they didn't recognize Jesus because he hadn't yet revealed himself to them. Their lack of recognition reveals the reality in which the disciples now exist in. They're struggling with the reality of the meaning of Jesus' resurrection and now their participation in the life of God. It's not going to be the same, and they don't quite understand how it's all going to work out. Now, it was not the disciples' decision to fish, but their inability to fish that Jesus is going to be addressing in this encounter with them. And so from the shore, Jesus cries out to them and he says, "Children, did you catch any fish?" And you almost get the sense, almost like God when he asks of Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Jesus knows the answer. Of course he does. But he wants them to grapple for themselves the state of their existence at this time. They're struggling, and he wants them to understand this. Now, the disciples' lack of success and Jesus' question creates the impression that there's something more going on here than the fishermen's lack of luck. The inability or inadequacy of the disciples to catch fish reveals something deeper is missing. And then Jesus shouts out, "Throw the net on the right side, and then you're going to catch fish." Well, even though they didn't recognize Jesus at this time, they do obey this voice. And the quick resolution to their struggle supports the idea that the central conflict in this passage is not about the lack of fish, but the lack of the presence of Jesus. The disciples were to learn that after the resurrection, Jesus' presence would be with them in a different way. Rather than being there present with them, he would be with them through the Holy Spirit. And apart from that presence, and apart from reliance on that presence, they would be able to accomplish nothing. So while the disciples are busy in their inadequacy of trying to bring to shore all this fish, Jesus was already on shore and had prepared a fire, a charcoal fire, with fish already grilled on it and some bread. Jesus did not merely catch fish, but he prepared a meal. And he now invites the disciples to participate in that meal using language that sounds very similar to his very first call with them. He says, "Come and have breakfast." He said, "Come and see," when they first began their ministry. Now, while they were unable to provide fish for themselves, Jesus himself has provided fish to eat. And then verse 13 says, Jesus took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Jesus always is the provider. Even if the disciples have a role, it is Jesus who ultimately provides. An unsuccessful night's work draws to an end. And finally, the disciples are beginning to understand the reality of Jesus' words chapters back in John 15, when Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Oftentimes in ministry or in life, our problem is not the lack of people. Our problem is not the lack of success, but our inability to see Jesus in our lives. In Jesus' provision of breakfast that morning, he was showing the disciples their complete dependence on him for the ministry that they had been called to. You know, yes, you can do ministry apart from Jesus. Yes, you can even have a church without Jesus. But then you'll be left with something that you'll always be struggling with, or something that is completely man-made. You must rely on Jesus. This is the first lesson that Jesus has for them that morning. And here's the second. In the last breakfast, Jesus revealed the availability of God's redemption to those who trust in him. You know, God is always ready to redeem us when we do something wrong. Although it is the beloved disciple who first recognizes Jesus, it is Peter, you'll note, that's the first to respond. And he responds in this incredibly radical way. He leaves the other disciples who are struggling with all of this fish that's too heavy for them to even bring on the boat. Why does he do this? Part of it's his personality. But part of it, I bet, is because he knows that things are not right between him and Jesus. Notice that Jesus is sitting there cooking over a charcoal fire. This is actually the second occurrence of a charcoal fire in the Gospel of John. At its first appearance, Peter was warming himself at a fire prepared by the enemies of the Lord, back in John chapter 18. Now, however, he's warming himself at a fire prepared by the Lord himself. At the first fire, he denied three times even knowing Jesus. And now at the second fire, Jesus offered him a chance to redeem himself. You know, we all know how powerful smells can be, and smells can trigger all kinds of memories and recollections. What must the smoky embers that morning have called to mind for Peter? Did he flash back to that awful night in the courtyard and that humiliating moment of weakness? But in just a few verses after this, past the gospel reading that we read in the latter part of John chapter 21, with that charcoal fire still burning, Jesus will allow Peter three opportunities to answer that question, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter will answer, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Three times. Each time Peter responds, Jesus will issue him a challenge. "Then feed my sheep." As if to help Peter move on from those other questions he'd answered back in that other charcoal fire, Jesus gives him three chances to get it right this time. Three chances for a fresh start. Three chances for a new beginning, complete with a new assignment. Isaiah 58:11 promises that the Lord will satisfy your needs in parched places. And surely Jesus did this for Peter. Just imagine how desperate he must have been for forgiveness, for acceptance at this point in the story. Satisfying Peter's need in those parched places with a good catch of fish, a comforting meal, and most importantly, with another chance to declare his allegiance, Peter is able to find the forgiveness and redemption he needs to carry out the work, the life's work that Jesus has given to him. This was a breakfast that Peter would never forget. And it's a lesson that we must never forget, that the Lord is always there to redeem us, no matter what we've done. Now we get to the third lesson. The last breakfast provided a celebration of the mission that will be accomplished. The lesson is this, that the mission must always be celebrated. That no matter how small nor great, we celebrate the mission because it's a part of that great gathering that Jesus is in the midst of doing. Now, while John's prologue back in chapter 1 revealed that God's word was made flesh and then revealed his work of creation in the world, the gospel's epilogue, which John 21 is, reveals the church's role in the mission of God. Fishing is a metaphor of the apostolic mission of catching fish. When Jesus first called his disciples back in Matthew chapter 4, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And it seems clear that the catching of fish and the preparation of the meal are intended to portray the nature of the disciples' involvement and participation in the mission of God. At that moment, the resurrected Jesus is teaching his disciples how to share in that resurrected power, that resurrection power, and to continue the work that he began on earth. The magnitude of fish brought in that morning was not intended to be eaten that morning as a meal, but to symbolize the authority of the risen Christ to fulfill the missionary mandate that he'd given to the disciples. Notice in verse 9, when the disciples reach the shore, Jesus already has a fish cooking on the grill. The singular fish provides an interesting contrast with 153 fish brought in by the disciples. Jesus' breakfast required a shared responsibility. It is when the disciples bring the fish that they too have brought that the meal receives its full significance. Let's keep in mind, however, that every fish that the disciples bring in have all been given to them by the Lord. Now, a lot of commentators have expended pages and pages and pages describing the significance of the number 153. And despite all those pages and pages of whatever this meaning of is, nobody has come to a conclusive idea of what it is. Now, the passage, by contrast, doesn't seem to be interested in the specific number, but it is concerned about the huge quantity of large fish that were brought in. There were so many, and yet the net was not ripped. None of the fish were sent away. They were all brought in safely. You know, all celebrations are filled with symbolism surrounding whatever event is being commemorated. So if you have a gender reveal party, you'll either have a blue or a pink cake. Or weddings will symbolize the oneness of the new couple, and so there may be a unity candle. Or if you go to a birthday party, there'll be candles celebrating each year of life. And on this occasion, the fish represent the fruit of the harvest. The last breakfast is a celebration of the great magnitude of people who will be gathered for a great feast at the end of time, all of whom will be the fruit of the harvest that the disciples are about to engage in after this. Meals have special significance for Jesus, and he always uses meals to teach lessons. Just as the disciples share in the presence of Christ at this last breakfast, so also does the church participate in a meal that he gave us, the supper of the Lord. When the church gathers together, the Lord is present with them, serving them by his own person and work through the bread and the wine, the body and blood we share. Jesus promised, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," he said. The life of the church is participation in the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit and the celebration of the meal, the Eucharist, which together establish the continuation of Christ's presence with us. In the same way, Jesus met his disciples at a breakfast he prepared for them. He meets us today as we gather around the communion table. As we gather today, we must not forget that apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen.